Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Okay, let's go ahead and stand, if you would, one more time for the reading from God's word this morning. And we are going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 10 with our memory verse, but then I'll be reading beyond the end of verse 25 all the way to the end of chapter 10. So this is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And may the Lord add his blessing to this morning's reading from his word. You may be seated.
All right. Well, we have been spending multiple weeks looking at the doctrinal foundation of the ultimate sacrifice that there ever was, the propitiation for sins. And we've seen, beginning the last 2 weeks, transitioning now into the so what's. We've done all the doctrine. What does this mean for us? Well, it means that we have eternal sanctification. We have eternal sacrifice for our sins. And then last week, we got to look at, let me go through these slides here real quick, all these things that the author was doing. So we have this blood sacrifice, which then gives us the rest again, which is what we're looking forward to, the ultimate rest. And that beginning next week, Lord willing, we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at Hebrews 11, looking at the Faith Hall of Fame, right? And every single one of those guys that we're going to talk about all looked forward. They looked toward the rest that God was going to give. And so that's why they did what they were able to do, because they weren't looking at here today. It's an important thing to think about, because that's what we're going to talk about today. That we can't get our eyes off of what the ultimate reward is. When we do, then we're going to be looking here at the earth. Okay? So last week, then we started looking at the our basic reward for this, and we saw the foundation again was that we can come with openness. This is key for today. It's going to come back in today. Okay? That's why we're doing so. I had Chuck read that, is because today's passage is actually just an extension of last week. Okay? This, you know, last week you hear about all the good stuff, and you always wonder when the other shoe is going to fall, right? Well, it's immediately, okay? It comes immediately after the passage, because today we're going to get into the warning moment here. So we have this openness, this confidence, this boldness that we can come by the blood of Jesus to enter into the throne room of God, because we have a high priest over the house of God, right? And so because of that, we can draw near, we can hold fast our confidence, and we can consider one another to love and good works. That's what we ought to be able to do. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we have all these things. But it comes with a warning, and that's what we want to talk about today, the warning, okay? Because too many times, especially in our culture, where we're at today, many people will call themselves Christian. They'll go to church, and they'll feel very content, fat, dumb, and happy, if you would, right? But one day they're going to die, and they're going to find out what? It was all a facade. Okay? Now, I don't know where you're at in all that. I hope it's not a facade. I hope it's all real. Okay? But the reality is, I went to church. Again, I've shared this multiple times. I went to church for 23 years. I probably missed a Sunday here or there. But every Sunday. But I didn't know God. All those Sundays are going, if you would, were meaningless. In the end, they wouldn't get me to heaven. Having a quote-unquote good family wasn't going to get me to heaven. Being able to quote the books of the Bible wasn't going to get me to heaven. And so many times, we take what Jesus has done for us and we throw it out there freely to people and offer it as fire insurance. Just say this prayer, and everything will be good. I've said this multiple times when I was in Awana conferences and otherwise. I don't have stats to prove it. This is just Bob's feel. There's more people going to hell because of the sinner's prayer than we care to realize. Because they're trusting in a prayer, but they're not trusting in God. They bought what they thought was insurance, but it was from one of those oil salesmen. You know what I'm talking about, right? Salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the God of the universe. Because of that relationship, because of the adoption, I have the boldness to enter into my dad's throne room without fear. I can openly go in. But I promise you, here's the deal. If he's not your dad, when you go into the throne room, it's going to be a different moment. And that's what is the warning that's being given here immediately. And so we come down through talking about all these positive things. And in verse 26, the author transitions right together. For if, based upon what I just talked about, you having this openness to be able to go in and to be able to hold fast your confidence and to encourage one another, right? For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And we can kind of shade this one away, and we can kind of say this doesn't apply to us, okay? But it does. Now, before I get to the recipients of this, okay, I want to talk real quickly about the references to the fiery indignation, because we have, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. I think it's important to understand, the Old Testament references going on here. Again, this is a Jewish man writing to a Jewish audience in the first century, right? And so he's talking to these Jews, and he's using all these Old Testament references because that's who he's talking about, right? And the first one we have here is Nadab and Abihu, who it should not come with any surprise for you about who these guys are, right? So Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron, okay? And God chose Aaron to be the high priest, right? And so these were his older boys, one and two, right? And we know from other words, they were probably drinking a little bit too much wine. But then it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire to Yahweh, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from Yahweh and devoured them, and they died before Yahweh. That's funny, I didn't change out the last one. Okay, and they died before Yahweh. So what happens, right? They have taken upon themselves to enter into the throne room of God. That's why they're offering the incense, okay? They've taken upon themselves, and they're going to offer profane incense to God, and they're going to go in. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what Yahweh spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. What happens? Nadab and Abihu didn't respect the holiness of God. It was just a game to them. They thought they had a privilege. They thought they had a right that they didn't have. And they just boldly, openly, confidently, I want you to think about that, went into that throne room with a cocky attitude. They offered their own sacrifice. God was their God. Think about what I'm saying. God was their God. They weren't necessarily his creation. You get what I'm going on? Sometimes we treat like God like he's our God, not that we are his creation. And we make God in our image. We have God do what we want him to do. And so he is there for us. And Israel had become into that mindset that he was the God of Israel. And the God of Israel had defeated all the gods of Egypt. And he was showing himself as more powerful. So we own this God. This is our God. Rather than he what? Owned them. And that he was the one that chose them. And so Nadab and Abihu, again, they had a little bit too much wine, okay? But you know what happens when you're under the influence? You tend to do things that are already in your heart to do. That's why I don't need to drink and do things like that. I already struggle with my mouth, my tongue, my inhibitions or whatever. I don't need to help that at all, okay? And so I need help the other way, to keep myself restricted and constrained the proper way. And so what showed up with Nadab and Abihu when they went into that throne room? Their own pride. It's where they already were. And so in their cockiness and their pride, they went in. How did God respond? With fiery indignation. I'm not trying to really build this thing up, but I am. From the perspective of, I think we need to understand it. Even as New Testament believers, we need to understand that our God is a what? Is a holy God. He's a righteous God. What's the second one? Well, this is Dathan and Abiram and 250 sons of Korah. Dathan and Abiram were the ones who, they came up and they wanted to challenge, again, Aaron and Moses, specifically Aaron, because they wanted to be the high priest. They wanted to be the one who had this. Again, I want you to think about that just from the very beginning of that, before we even get into the rest of it, what does it indicate? They've forgotten who God was. Who chose Aaron to be the high priest? God, Yahweh. So they're saying, you put too much upon yourself. You've taken this upon yourself to become the high priest. And it wasn't Aaron who took himself upon to be a high priest. It wasn't Moses who took it upon himself to be the quote-unquote deliverer of Israel. Was Moses the deliverer of Israel? Yeah, no, he wasn't. He was the earthly one that God used. I get that. But ultimately, Moses himself would have told you that it was Yahweh who was their deliverer and that we need to keep our eyes on that. Look, I get it. I'm a teacher. I'm a pastor, quote unquote, whatever, right? But I'm nobody. Your eyes ought not be focused on Bob. Your eyes ought to be focused on anybody in this world. They ought to be focused solely, wholly, fully upon Yahweh. If they're focused on a person, you are going to be disappointed over and over and over again. But God never messes up. He is faithful all the time. Dathan and Abiram, the 250 sons of Korah, all they're looking for is they want to be the guy. They want to be the one with the power. They want to be the one. And because they think that, like, if they get this position, all of a sudden they got the power and they got all everything else, right? So, so they're challenging Moses and they're challenging Aaron. And Moses comes and says, okay, so here's the deal. Because Yahweh's speaking through Moses. He says, speak to the congregation saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doors of their tent with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Those are the ones that I really feel bad about at this moment because they're following the dad. Dad's come out very cocky, very confident. Come on, buddy, bring it on, bring it on. They're from the city. I know they are, okay? And they're going to find out that they just picked on somebody a whole lot bigger than they were. And so they come out of the door with their wives and their kids, right? Like, okay, what are you going to do, right? Well, here's what's going to happen. And Moses said, by this you shall know that Yahweh has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then Yahweh has not sent me. But if Yahweh creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected Yahweh, not me. They haven't rejected me. They've rejected Yahweh. Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these things, the ground split apart underneath them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at the cry, I would too. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from Yahweh and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So earth opens up. All this is being swallowed up, right? Closes back up like the earth just went, right? Big old mouth. I wonder if there was like lips on it. Anyways, big old mouth. You know, it closes back up. And everyone's like, whoa. At the exact same time, coming out of the tabernacle of meeting is what? No, 250 lightning bolts. I don't know what that fire of indignation looked like coming out. And I don't remember exactly, I don't know exactly where those 250 offering their incense were, right? But 250 lightning bolts come out, if you would, at that moment. Fire. Targeted. Okay? These are GPS targeted missiles, right? They know exactly where they know. God has them. They know He knows His target, and every single one of those targets got what? They got taken care of. This ought to give you a fear of God. This ought to give you a fear of God. These were God's people. Or at least they proclaim to be God's people. Nadab and Abihu, they're the sons of Aaron. I mean, if anybody's got a claim to be somebody, it's the sons of Aaron. Not so. It's a personal relationship with the God of the universe. If you don't have that relationship with the God of the universe, you will ultimately, eventually, hold Him in derision. And what waits for you is a fiery indignation. That's what God has declared. Understand the warning from what is being declared. When you read this, understand Nadab and Abihu, Dathan and Abiram, the 250 sons of Korah, who died in just a moment. So, who are the recipients of the warning? Churchgoers. It's a warning about genuineness. Now, I'm not saying believers. I don't believe He's talking to believers. He's not talking about believers because believers aren't going to act this way. A true believer is not going to do this. Okay, we'll come back to that real quickly later on, okay? But the reality is, they are churchgoers, though. I'm not going to hold back on this one. First of all, in context again, verse 19, The author refers to him as part of the brethren. He's talking to the brethren. Okay, now again, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are saved. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. I come in and I say, church, brethren, I'm not necessarily saying that you're all saved. You can't sit there and say, oh, well, Bob said I was, you know, a part of the brethren, so therefore I'm saved. That's meaningless, okay? That's a generic term, okay, designation for the people of the church, okay? So they're there after we receive the knowledge of the truth. Well, we can say, well, that says that they must be believers. No, because the Bible says that actually all men have received the knowledge of the truth, okay? Titus 2:11, Romans 1:18 to 21, you can go look at those, okay? But every single person on the face of the earth has received knowledge of the truth. I believe that. Okay? God's word declares it. I believe it. I believe that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And therefore, he is letting them all know it. He's exposing them to the knowledge of the truth. They make the decision whether to receive it or not. Right? So after we receive the knowledge of the truth, okay, so these individuals clearly have received that. After you were illuminated, well, the word illuminated just means give light to. It doesn't mean to be saved, okay? You can go do a check on that word throughout, okay? It doesn't necessarily mean to be saved. Rather, John 1:9 says that Jesus was the true light, which gives light to who? Every man. So do you believe in universal salvation? Well, the answer is no. But based upon after we've received the knowledge of the truth and after you were illuminated, it doesn't necessarily refer to as believers. You could actually have universal salvation because all men have got that, okay? But what's the idea is that these individuals understand, they know. It's not like they're in darkness, okay? It's not like they haven't been taught in some manner. They have heard the word. They have been illuminated in their mind. They understand. But they're making a what? A decision. They're making a decision, okay? You make choices every day, multiple times a day. So, what do we need to remember in this? So, I'm not going to spend time on a lot on this, but we have the perseverance of the saints, okay? So, this is kind of going backwards, where we know that the Bible has told us that we need to be true to the end. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that he who remains confident to the end is a believer, right? We believe, we battle with sin, and the Father has chastened us. So, that's Romans chapter 7, okay? And these are on your sermon note sheet. You can look at these, okay? I knew I was going to slide through this, but I put your stuff on there, okay? But Romans chapter 7 says, why do I do the things I don't want to do? I don't do the things I do want to do. The reality is, as a believer, you're going to struggle with what? Sin, okay? So you can't say, you know, be careful, because if you willfully sin, so therefore, if any time you sin, you're now become an unbeliever. How many people would remain believers? None. That's exactly right, okay? So it's not talking about that. We're going to come to the moment of what does it mean, okay, in just a moment here, okay? What does it mean then? What does it mean? It doesn't mean this, okay? And so why do I do the things I don't want to do? I don't do the things I do want to do. I find there's a war within me, you know, to want to do with the flesh is within me, but to want to do the will of God is within me. So, and then Hebrews chapter 12, which we'll get to in about a month from now, for real, actually, because we're going to spend 4 weeks on Hebrews 11. So God chastens the one whom he what? He loves. Why is he chasing you? Say again. Well, because he loves you. But why? Why does he chase you? Just because he's wanton. Because he just loves beating people up. And so he says, oh, you know, today's a good day. I asked my kids that all the time growing up. I said, yeah, today's a good day. I feel like spanking somebody. Can I spank you today? I just want to get it over with, you know? I mean, come on, you know? Don't you ever wake up and say, yeah, I just want to spank a couple kids. No. It's for our, why though, Steve, for our good? Because we sinned. Do you get it? I mean, you say, oh, well, you know, but we don't want to admit our side of it. You know? What do you mean I sinned? Confess your sins one to another. Confess your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I think so many times as part of the church, we don't want to do that. We don't want to admit the fact that we're what? Still sinners. You got to do both sides of the balance here, okay? The fact is, there is the fire indignation of God, and he's gonna judge sin. But he loves you. And he's gonna chasten you through the sin. So, perseverance of the saints. We have to continue to work it. We have to build it, right? But more so, the preservation of the saints. This is from about a month ago, month and a half ago, in the message, so I'm not going to go with it. Oh, no, actually, in fact, it was way in the beginning. I think it might be the second message. Anyways, but it's so huge what God has done for us. God draws us to himself. He redeems us. He dwells within us. And again, you have all the verses on your sermon note sheet. He draws us to himself. He redeems us. He dwells within us. He seals us. He sanctifies us. God what? Does everything. Do you get it? I don't save myself. God saves me. What did I do? There's one thing I did. And it's not my work, but I did something. I believed. That's it. I received it. That's it. Not like I worked for it. Not like I deserved it. I earned it. I merely accepted what God has done for me. This week is Christmas. You might get a Christmas present. You might not. Might be a bunch of ashes. Anyways, but let's presume for a moment someone's going to give you a present. When does it become yours? When you take it. When does it really become yours, Kathy? When you believe it's yours. Keep going. What are you going to do when you believe it's yours? You're going to open it. You're going to relish in it. Make sense? Now, sometimes you get one of those presents, you kind of go, I promise you, this is not one of those. But you need to take it. You need to accept it, and you need to believe by faith it really is yours. And then you need to open it and use it for his glory. The confirmation of our faith is truly a consideration of God's faithfulness. When we say we can lose our salvation, what we're really making is a statement about God. He ain't good enough. That's exactly right, Debbie. He's impotent. He's not able to do what he's promised to do. He's promised to give me, ready for this? Eternal life. I have it. I have eternal life. If I can lose it, then I don't have it. Then it's temporal life that I might get. But he's never presented it that way. It's always, I have eternal life. And so if God doesn't keep me to the end, then he's a what? That's exactly right. He's a liar. It's a statement about who God is, not a statement about who I am. Okay? All right. I want to spend a little bit of time here. Can't spend a lot of time. But this is the basic, the bulk of this message, right? What is the sin then? It's the rejection of Messiah. That's really what it is. And so we're told that these individuals who are struggling this way are sinning what? Willfully. Now, the word willfully means intentionally or presumptuously. I believe you have on your sermon note sheet as well. Yeah. New Testament references, voluntary choice from the Old Testament, and then free will offering choices from the Old Testament as well. Okay. I'm not going to go through all those, but again, this is a distinctly Jewish statement that's being made. Okay. They would understand these free will offerings that were being made. Okay. And so there were sins of ignorance, but then there were sins that were presumptuous in choices, okay? And so this is a willful decision. This is not something that someone can go back and say, well, I didn't know. They're making a willful, conscious decision. We tracking on that one? I know it might be beating a horse here, but it's kind of like, this is important to understand. Well, what was that willful, conscious decision? To trample underfoot the Messiah. To trample underfoot the Messiah. Again, these are individuals who were what? They had the knowledge, right? They were illuminated. They understood. It wasn't a matter of, well, I didn't really know that Jesus came. No, they understand. They understand that there is a declaration, there is a witness of Jesus coming to the earth. They probably, again, first century Jews, they know about Lazarus. I want you to think about that. The raising of Lazarus was such a big deal that not only did they try to kill Jesus, they tried to what? Kill him again. Yeah, kill Lazarus a second time. Poor Lazarus. He was raised to persecution. So when you think you got it bad, just remember, Lazarus has escaped it. Jesus raised him up so he could be persecuted. Okay? That's right. Yeah. And so these Jews knew it. They knew that this individual who is Messiah had healed the sick. He'd cast out the demons. He healed a man who was blind from birth. These are things that couldn't happen. These Jews knew it. They'd had the testimonies of it. Even if they weren't there to see it, they had the testimonies of it. It spread throughout all the land. That's why people were receiving. There was this great swell when it was coming into Jerusalem. Remember when he comes in with the triumphal entry and stuff like that? Because they're all excited. Then all of a sudden he dies. That's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? I mean, it's just like, wow, our Messiah is here. We're going to be released from Rome. This is really kind of cool. This guy has power, man. I mean, power. He raises the dead. I mean, he's just going to tell Pilate off the throne, and he's going to set himself up, and Rome's going to come, and he's going to, you know, zap, zap, with the fiery indignation thing. You know, it's not going to go to Nadab and Abihu. It's going to go to all the Roman soldiers, boom, 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 wipe them all out, and here we are, we're Israel again, right? It doesn't happen that way. He dies on the cross. But then all of a sudden we have the testimony that after 3 days he what? He rose from the dead. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 is so important. It wasn't just Peter he appeared to. It wasn't just Mary that he appeared to. It wasn't just the 12 that he appeared to. But he appeared to 500 at one time. That's kind of hard to discount 500 people in one moment, all saying they saw Jesus. He walked with them and taught with them on the earth for a period of time. Were there other people who saw it? We just don't read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Think about all the testimony that is going on before Jesus ascends to the heavens. This first century Jewish group of people, they knew it. They understood it. This is the one who you've been waiting for. And you get it. But now the Judaizers, and I forgot to bring that out in my introduction. Now the Judaizers are coming around. The Judaizers are the ones that Paul was dealing with in the book of Galatians and in 1 Corinthians as well, many other passages where the Judaizers are coming back through behind Paul, preaching the grace, and then they're saying, no, that's not true. You actually have to do the works of the law. You're not totally released from the works of the law. And they're putting the people back under the law. That's why in Galatians chapter 3, I think it is Galatians 3, where he talks about the circumcision. But if you go back and you become circumcised, you're placing yourself back under the law. Because you're thinking that the works of the law is that which is going to redeem you. The works of the law is that which is going to make you righteous. And it's not. But rather, you're making a decision to trust your own abilities, your own flesh, as opposed to what Jesus did for you on the cross. I just told you what Jesus did for you. You can enter with boldness, what? Openness before into the throne room of God, right through the veil. But now you're placing yourself back under this other stuff, so you can't go through the veil. This makes no sense. So in a sense, in actuality, then what you're doing is you're trampling the very sacrifice that Jesus has made for you. And you are then esteeming the blood of the covenant as a very common thing. Again, that's a very Jewish statement to treat something as common, okay? The Jews didn't consider other people as people. You're not a person. And so they had within themselves even strata as far as worth. And so, like, if you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, when Golda comes to Modal, and now they had Jochen and the baby and stuff like that, and he's got a sewing machine, she looks at him and says, "You're a person." That's a major statement. Because what she's saying is, before that, I didn't consider you a person. I just considered you as common. Make sense? As Gentiles, you were like brute beasts. Okay? That's how it goes. And so what the author is basically stating is that, look, you've taken what we know from 1 Peter, right, chapter 1, It's the precious blood of Jesus, right? And you've treated it as though it's just what? A common thing. Worth nothing at all. No value at all. And you despised the Spirit of grace. You're despising the Spirit of grace. Lastly, you're casting away your openness. This is the exact same word as verse 19. That's why I said this goes together. This is like the bookend of it. You have openness. You have boldness. You have confidence now through the blood of Jesus to enter into the throne room of God. But you're doing what? You're throwing it away. You're trampling on it. You're treating it as nothing. And giving away the privilege that God has given to you. So can I ask you, what are you willing to trade the blood of Jesus for? What are you willing to trade access into the throne room of God for? Or even more, what do you trade it for? Again, this is not to be condemnatory, rather to be more exhortation and challenging. Because again, I never want to become complacent. And when I choose the base things of the world over the grandeur of God, it's always a bad exchange. In the moment, I feel like it's worth it. But instantly afterwards, I say what? How could I do that? I'm Peter, and I'm crying. I don't believe these are believers. They're not repenting. They're not turning back. Does that make sense? The difference between these individuals and a believer is that on your sermon note sheet for later discussion for later on is, I think, let me see if I have it stated there properly. And I know we're not going to be meeting as care groups, so I'm kind of sharing it now. It's one of those things. It says, consider some Old Testament examples of individuals who sinned and God's response to them. Is there a correlation? For example, why does he take the kingdom away from Saul and allow the seed of David to retain it? I mentioned to Eddie yesterday. He wanted to ask me a question. I said, do you know that there is a biblical songwriter who has taken the wife of another man, and when he got caught, he murdered him? And he's like, I said, it's David. Anyways, but think about it. If you heard about some CCM person, da-da-da-da-da, you're thinking what? You're judging, okay? That's who David is. David stole the wife of another guy and then had him killed. That doesn't sound like the guy I want to follow. He's the man after God's own heart. But when Nathan convicts him, when Nathan comes and points the finger at him, what does he do? He confesses. He repents. He changes the way he thinks. What about Saul? He becomes hardened. There's a difference between me now and me 40-something years ago. The me 40-something years ago just didn't want to get caught and had to work on how to do it better. Make sense? The me now is broken up because of my relationship with my father. So I ask you, what are you willing to trade? Hopefully we say nothing, right? The righteousness of faith, this is, leads us into where we're going to be going. It's kind of hard to hide from the mic when you get the mic right at your mouth. We're heading into this whole part of faith. But this is where this passage leads us to, okay? Where it talks about if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which devour the adversaries, right? And drop all the way down, right? Verse 35, I'm going to pick it up. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you have done, After you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, that's Christ. Now the just shall live by what? Faith. And if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So, the drawing back. God's soul has what? No pleasure in him. What's the other side of it? The just shall live by faith. How is it that you will not draw back? How is it that you will not cast away? How is it? And I get this. I mean, this is one of the major prayers, Matthew 24, Jesus says that in the end times, because evil is going to abound, the love of many is going to what? Wax cold. Lord, I don't want my love to wax cold. I want to be on fire for you all the way to the end. But I know that those things are coming, and I know that even within my flesh, that Romans 7, that battle that's going on inside there. So, so Lord, how do I do that? Well, the just shall live by faith. I've had a lot of laying in bedtime this week, and so I'm looking forward to more this afternoon. And and meditating on this passage, and just this, the just shall live by faith. The just shall what? Live. You shall live by faith. Everything you do is by faith. Even going to bed, trusting God to not allow you to cough so you can sleep. That was one of the nights this week. The just shall live by faith. Do you believe me or don't you believe me? Are you willing to trust me or not trust me? But Lord, I don't want to wake people up. The just shall live by faith. Do you believe I can do this for you? Well, I think I believe you can do this for me. I mean, I know you can do so many different things, but me not coughing and waking people up, I'm not quite sure. Isn't that kind of, I mean, think about it. That's kind of weird, right? But the just shall live by faith. Now, I have up here the just, the righteous, because it's the exact same word, the kaios, in the Greek, okay? So the just and the righteous are one and the same, okay? Faith, believing, it's, again, all one and the same, okay? Pistos, pisteo, okay? And so faith and believing is just the act of faith, if you would, okay? And so when we talk about it, it's huge, okay? So the just shall live by faith. It comes from Habakkuk 2, verse 3 and 7, 3 to 7, and that's what you have in Hebrews 10 as well here, okay? And so that if I live by faith, that means my focus is where? On God. It's not where? Not just on me. It's not on the earth. If I focus on the things of the earth, what happens? I become disappointed. I become distracted. I become discouraged. Make sense? But when I'm always focusing on God, and I know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think, then I know that what's happening in my life at the moment is for a reason. What may be meant for evil, God is working out for what? Good. You get it? Okay. When I'm weak, he is strong. Okay. So you come through all these passages, and we're clearly not going to take all this time to go through here, okay? But they're all passages that are talking about the importance of us living by faith and the things they affect. I want to go to Romans 5, 1 to 2, one passage, okay? So if you want to turn there. Therefore, having been perfection, okay, the perfect sense, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have this access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's because of by living by faith that I will enter into, again, going all the way back to the beginning. I'm gonna enter into the what? The Holy of Holies. By faith. It's not by my own cockiness. Nadab and Abihu entered in on their own cockiness. Jesus wants you to enter in based on what? Faith. Faith. Faith in the fact that he died for you, he shed his blood, and he opened up, afforded you the path, the way in order to come into the presence of God, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So when I go in there and I go into this throne room, what do I receive? Grace. Grace. God wants to be able to give you more and more, if you would. I said, no, how much grace did I receive when I got saved? I got it all. But it's like I get more and more and more because I start to understand it more and more and more. And he does so much more for me, casting all your cares upon him. Why? He cares for you. That's the whole point of this whole thing. Don't throw it away. Be assured of your confidence. Don't let anybody distract you. When those Judaizers, I know we don't have to worry about Judaizers in our culture, right? But when those Judaizers come, whoever they are for us, it could be the scientist group, you know, it could be the evolutionary group, whatever you want to look at it. When they come and they're trying to draw you back into what the trash that you were out of, don't let them. Because you have the assurance that you have. And now here's the deal. If you're a true believer, what's going to happen? You're going to stay. You're not going to fall back. But if you start to fall back, you better start saying to yourself, what? Maybe I'm not really real. The righteous, the just believe to the purchase of their souls. This is so exciting to me. We are not those, this is the very end, we are not those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe by faith to the saving of the soul. And the word saving there is not the typical word for saving. My mind just went blanking. Soterion, sozo, okay? It's not for that, okay? But rather, it's the word which means to purchase. It's used in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, where after you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Do you get it? When you ask Jesus into your heart, when you receive the gift that he gave you, do you know what happened? He bought you. He purchased you. You belong to him. He owns you. You don't own him. He owns you. It's a beautiful passage. 1 Peter 2 talks about the same thing as being the priest, that we are the purchased possession of him. So in the end, my question to you is, are you a genuine believer? Again, not trying to cause you to doubt yourself, but if you know, you know, you know. Are you living by faith? Are you trusting in your works, in your abilities, or the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Are you walking in the confidence of the grace and faithfulness of God Most High? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Truly, when we look to you and everything you've afforded to us, it is beyond our comprehension. And yet, Lord, I understand. I acknowledge the fact that in this world, on this earth, I can be so distracted. I can be so divided in my thoughts at times. Lord, I pray that you'll protect me from the evil one. I pray that you'll protect each one of us that are here from the evil one. Lord, that you would not allow us just to be sitting as targets, but Lord, that again, you've said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So Lord, help us to be advancing your kingdom by faith, Lord, not just sitting still. But Lord, as we're going to see, I know in your word, you've told us so many times in Hebrews 11 about all these people who did these things by faith. Lord, help us to want to walk by faith, to live by faith. But I do ask, Lord, that you would prepare us. Help us to encourage one another to love and good works in order that we don't see anybody who fall away, Lord. But I pray that if there's anybody in our midst who truly doesn't know you as their Savior, that you would draw them to yourself. In Christ's name, amen.